Well, good morning, church. It is good to be with you. Who's excited to be in the house of the Lord this Sunday? We got a full crowd here at 10:45. It's one of our last 10:45 services. We should make it one of our best. Amen?
Amen.
So services will be 9 and 11 and, of course, 5:47 here in Mount Doris. Service will be 10 o'clock at Apopka. So we're getting ready for that. It's going to be exciting, exciting, exciting. But we got a good Sunday today. We're asking the question, how do I deal with difficult people? And I feel capable of this message. So many of you asked this question. It was our second most requested question, actually. In fact, don't look at anyone, just look straight at me. How many of you right now would say by a show of hands that you are dealing with a difficult person in your life right now? Don't look around, just look at me. By the way, if your hand is not up, I have bad news for you. You are the difficult person. So you're the reason we're all raising our hands. As you're sitting pretty, it's tough on us, I'm just saying. So, man, it's good to be with you, and we're going to tackle that question. Last week's question was the most requested. How do I hear God's voice? I want you to know that every sermon we do, we have archived on our website and our app, both the audio and video, so you can always go back. That's a resource for you to look back on. And then next week, we're going to look at the question, very important, how do I share my faith? How do I share my faith? And I'm really proud of you for asking that question, because that's actually a question that's about other people, if you're thinking about it for real. How do I share my faith for other people? And so we're going to talk about that and give you some tools and tips. But back to today, how do I deal with difficult people? There are some people that it just feels like their mission in this world is to make you crazy. And those people have a really good, do really well at finding me and apparently you by the show of hands. I like to call these people the crazy makers in our world. How many of you have a crazy maker in your world? In fact, turn to your neighbor right now and say, you're making me crazy. And now turn to your spouse who you should have talked to first and said that, say that. You're making me crazy. Max Lucado, who's normally like a really, he's a Christian author, very famous, normally like inspirational and nice and just everything is all kind normally, actually surprised me with these words. He said, some people have been called to be missionaries of misery sent into our world to wreak havoc. It's like, geez, Max, that's a little different for you. But I think it's so true. There are some people that it feels like, I don't know why, their mission is to make us crazy and to wreak havoc in our lives. Why are people so difficult? Why? For me, I came up with two reasons. There's many more, but two very basic reasons why people are different. Number one, people are difficult because they are different. That's why you're difficult, is because you are different than me. I know the right way. It's my way. And when you're different, it's hard and it impedes on my way. And so different people are difficult. My wife is different than me, and that causes great difficulty sometimes. My wife is one of those women that like to have long, deep, engaging conversations with her husband. Annoying, I know, right? There are times when I get home and I'm like, I don't want to have that, but can we talk? It's like, sure, we can talk as we watch this football game, right? She's being difficult, you know? My wife prefers thin crust pizza. I like thick crust. That's difficult to deal with a woman like that. You guys don't understand how hard it is for me to live with a person like Allison. It's very difficult, that's all I'm saying. Number two, people are difficult because they are sinful. Every single one of us in this room is a sinner. No one in here is perfect. Romans 3:23 says all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says it even more bluntly, says there is no one righteous, not even one. And so when two people who are broken and sinful enter into a relationship, it is ridden with sin. And sin is the cause of so much difficulty in our world today. And so you would say, well, then Zach, the way to avoid difficulty is to avoid relationship. But we really can't avoid relationship because God wired us and designed us for relationship from the and community from the very beginning. So we can't avoid relationship. Relationship may cause great pain and difficulty, but I also believe relationship creates the most pleasure on this side of heaven that we can have. Relationship with God and relationship with others. And so we can't avoid relationship. We have to be in relationship. We just need to know that because people are different and because they're sinful, that's going to cause difficulty in our relationship. And I started going through kind of a list of people that I would call the crazy makers that I've seen at some point in my life. And you might have a list of your own, but I've kind of categorized them. I did a little research on the web as well and put them into certain categories. And so the first one on my list is the person who's known as the space cadet, right? You know any space cadets? It's like they just live in their own world. And they don't know that they're living in their own world. It's like you try to talk to them and it's like, do, 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 do. Anybody home? Right? You put them on a team and it's like miserable. They actually can be very smart, but they lack common sense and that can create a lot of difficulty. The second one I have is the megaphone. And a person who has a megaphone is they love to talk and 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 talk until you get tired to listen to you say, fine, yes, I'll do what you want. Just stop talking to me. Work you into submission with their words. Anybody know a megaphone? Then there's the hammer, right? This is the really aggressive, harsh, hostile, you're right, I'm wrong, end of conversation. They like to intimidate with their words. Got a hammer in your life. How about the wet blanket? Or everything is always just so bad all the time. You know, glass half empty, not half full. The Eeyore, I heard that there. They'll put anything down. I'll talk about, hey man, my kid played a great game of soccer yesterday. And they say, well, your kid's a terrible athlete. It's kind of mean. Just have a way to take everything in the room down. How about the volcano? These are ones that they let things stir on the inside and they let it stir so long that it becomes actually rather hot lava that then they spew out everywhere in their anger, in their words, and they hurt people as they say. How about, I've had some of these in my life, the nitpicker. You know a nitpicker? These people are really, they're just, they know how to really hone in on that one thing. They're the perfectionist type of people. They can have 999 things going right, but they will find that one and they will center in on that as long as they can. Maybe you know a nitpicker anyway. How about the next one? It's the crybaby. Wah, wah, wah. Everything in life is poor me and just cry, cry, cry about anything. And they cry in order to get control over you. They pout to get control because you want them to stop crying. So you just give in to them. The cry baby. Then there's the garbage collector. Maybe you know someone like that. They just collect everything, all the wounds and hurts of the past, and they just keep rehearsing that wound, that relationship, and they gather it all up, and then they haul it into the next relationship with them, into the next day, the next week, the next month, the next argument, and you're having a conversation, and you don't, and then all of a sudden it's like, well, you don't remember back in 1965 when you ate that other piece of toast, and I'm wounded still from it. Wow. Thought we had moved on from toast from 53 years ago. But anyway. And then I got a few more. One of them is called the user. These are people that will use you. They are constantly needy. They need, need, need. And even when you help them and try to do right by them, they're at your doorstep the very next day saying what you did for me isn't good enough. They're actually masters of using guilt. And what they do is they somehow make their problem your number one priority. The user. And then there's the one upper. It's the person who's always got one better than you. It's like, man, I got great news, man. My job sending me on a 1 week all inclusive cruise to somewhere great. And they're like, well, yeah, my job sending me on a 10-day all inclusive to Fiji. Like, okay. Well, good for you, Fiji man. And then the last one I like to call the Tom Brady. They're just difficult because they're perfect. And we hate him for it, right? Good looking, throw a tight spiral 40 yards down the field at 40 years old, great hair, married to the supermodel in the world, mega wealthy. It's like, ugh. Nobody likes you, Tom Brady. Nobody likes your team. That's the only football I got for you on opening Sunday today. I hope that's all right. Maybe you have some you would add to the list. But how do we deal with difficult people? That's the question. And to me, I think whenever we have a question like this, it requires looking at the one who dealt with the most difficult of all people. His name is Jesus Christ. And he dealt with everybody that was on this list, but so many more. He dealt with people that didn't believe in him. He dealt with people that were constantly resisting him. He dealt with people that wanted to kill him and wanted to trap him. He dealt with his own friends who were wishy-washy, who betrayed him, and one that would even sell him out. And so we can learn a lot from the red letters to see what Jesus calls, commands, and asks us to do. But we can also learn a lot from those same red letters and how he handled conversation and relationship and difficult people. And what I did is I scoured through many different stories of Jesus in the New Testament. I was looking for patterns, and I found four things today that I hope will be helpful when it comes to how to deal with difficult people that Jesus put into practice. And the first was this: Jesus speaks with both grace and truth, but he always leads with grace. He speaks with both grace and truth, but he always leads with grace. In fact, John 1:14 says, "The Word," capital W, so that's Jesus, "became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth." When you look at all the relationships and interactions that Jesus maintained in this world, grace and truth are the two words that embody his ministry. And one of our biggest challenges, because you need both, if you only have one of those, it can actually be dangerous. One of our biggest challenges as we move into a new year and sort of new areas and places and a new era, if you will, in Christianity in our country, is how can we maintain both grace and truth? Because there are some of us that, let's be honest, we grew up in a more truth-based culture. It's like, well, the Bible says it, and I believe it, and that settles it. And like, that's it. And so that's how some of you grew up. But the truth without grace will lead to legalism, and legalism will lead to difficulty. Truth without grace leads to legalism. But the flip side, which, let's be real, is more prevalent today, is grace without truth. It's go ahead and do whatever you want, believe whatever you want. Jesus loves you, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves everybody, and he'll understand as long as it makes you happy, just live however you want. But this is very dangerous, because that's not exactly a biblical principle, that Jesus wants us to do whatever we want. Jesus wants us to follow after him, and the closer we get to him, the more we behave and become like him. And so just letting people do whatever, grace without truth will lead to relativism. It'll lead to whatever. It'll lead to you having an opinion and me having an opinion and you having an opinion. It'll lead to a lot of different opinions. And remember, different is difficult. And so when we allow grace without truth, relativism, we're opening up all sorts of difficulty if we'll just let people do whatever they want to do. Jesus came full of grace and truth. And there may be no better story in the scripture when it comes to Jesus' interactions of having both grace and truth than in John chapter 8, when Jesus all of a sudden was in a place where the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had grabbed this adulterous woman and threw her in front of Jesus. If you know the context of the story, you know they caught this woman in the middle of the act of adultery. Now we don't know if this is something she regularly did. We don't know if someone was in a position over her or forced her to do this. We're not sure, but it seems like at least there's a lot more people that are focused on the woman in this case than the man in this case, which tells us there's a real plot and a trap to catch this woman. And if you know why they're trying to catch this woman, you know they're actually trying to trap Jesus. So they bring this woman out in front of the group, and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees say, the law says that according to what she has done, adultery, that now she is worthy to be stoned to death because of what she's done. Now what do you say, Jesus? And that's when Jesus says, let any one of you who is without sin cast the first stone. And after he says this, then Jesus kneels down in the ground and he starts writing something in the dirt. It's one of the great speculations we can have in this world, is what did Jesus write in the dirt? Maybe he wrote down the Ten Commandments. Maybe he wrote down a Bible verse that we know today. Maybe he started writing down the sins and the people's names attached to them. The Word of God actually says the older people left first. Why? Because the older people had more sin, because they lived longer. You just sin more when you live longer. But pretty soon it says everybody walked away, and all that was left at this moment was this woman and Jesus. And remember, this woman was not planning on being in front of Jesus in that moment. 30 minutes earlier, she was having sex with someone else's husband. We don't even know if she's fully clothed at this point. And Jesus looks at her and says, where are your condemners? And she says, they've all gone. And he says, then neither do I condemn you. Grace. I give you grace. And then Jesus says, well, go now and live however you want. No, he didn't say that. I just wanted to make sure you're listening. After giving her grace, Jesus said, go and sin no more. Truth. Started with grace. I love you, but this is not the life for you. I don't condemn you. I came to save you. Ended with truth. Don't do it again. You're better than this. You know more than this. You're better than this. Don't sin. Jesus had both grace and truth. And by the way, church, Jesus led with grace. And I think sometimes we get that backwards. We feel like as a church that we gotta breathe truth down people's neck and that's when they'll change and truly follow Jesus. That is not the gospel. The gospel has not come to me after you've learned how to be clean and gotten your life all together. The gospel has come to me however you are, even if 30 minutes earlier you're doing an incredible act against me. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what clothes you have on or don't have on. Come to me, all you who are broken, weary, tattered, bruised, broken, maligned, and cast aside, and I will give you life. And as Jesus gives us life, then the Spirit starts living inside of us. And as the Spirit starts living inside of us, we believe in him, and then we start behaving like him. There's a time for truth, and there's a time for grace. And I think there's a lot of difficult people in your world right now that honestly, they've been beaten down and bogged down by so many others that if you give them one word of grace, it might actually change who they are. They have been told so many times that they are not good enough and that they don't amount to anything. But you can have the opportunity to give them grace and talk to them about Jesus and how wonderful he is. Then there are other difficult people, let's be honest. You've given them grace after grace after grace. And they need truth. They need to hear, don't sin anymore. Don't do that stupid thing you're doing. I'm not going to help you anymore. Because that's not wise for me to help you because you just keep going back to what you've been doing. And they need truth. There are times to bring grace. There are times to bring truth. And where we need to bring grace and truth comes in relationship. When we know the other person, we know exactly then what we'll need. What they will need. Do they need grace? Do they need truth? And one of the ways that Jesus engaged in relationships with others, which is the second point today, is Jesus would give less answers and he would ask more questions. See, when it comes to difficult people in your life, are you one to just give advice and just dole out the answer and say this, this, and this? Or are you one to ask questions to actually understand why they're in the difficult state that they're in the first place? Jesus, actually, I know he's the answer for every Sunday school question, but he's also the great question maker. Martin Copenhaver did a study in the Gospels and found that Jesus asked 307 different questions. He sometimes would ask rhetorical questions, sometimes challenging questions, sometimes questions that would demand an answer or information. But I think when Jesus was asking all these questions, he was doing it to emphasize an openness to actually hear the other person and meet the other person. What I think God is showing us in all of these questions is that Jesus is a master conversationalist. He's a master communicator. And part of what he did to show empathy and help understand if people needed grace or truth is he actually got to know them by asking questions and not just giving answers. I wonder how much better this world would be if rather than giving an answer and giving advice, we simply asked questions more often. Jesus asked questions all the time. Your 5 and 6 year olds, they ask questions all the time. But for whatever reason, when we grow up, we stop asking as many questions to other human beings. We assume, we lecture, we pontificate, we think, we imagine. But we don't actually ask questions. We may ask Google questions, but we don't ask other human beings questions as much as we grow older. Jesus would do this all the time so he could understand someone else's perspective. And I think that's really the key, is that there are some difficult people in your world that, man, if you knew their perspective and where they're coming from, it might actually change the answer you give to them. Think in the big controversy that happens every year the last few years with the anthem and Kaepernick. The problem is that we have people on both sides that are hurting. And both sides want to give an answer. And neither side wants to engage in real conversation and have questions that can actually help. What would it look like for us to say, you know what, before I'm going to judge, before I'm going to do anything, I'm going to actually ask questions to discern why this person is being difficult in the first place. And there's a story I shared a few years ago that I remembered again this week. It's about a grocery store checkout clerk that she once wrote to advice columnist Ann Landers to complain that this clerk had seen people buying luxury food items like birthday cakes and bags of shrimp with food stamps. And so the grocery store clerk went on to say that she thought all those people on welfare who treated themselves to such non-necessities were lazy and wasteful. A few weeks later, the Ann Landers column kind of blew up with people that had responded to the grocery store clerk. And one of them said, well, I didn't buy the cake, but I was the one that bought the bag of shrimp with food stamps. So what? My husband had been working at a plant for 15 years when it shut down, and the shrimp casserole I made was for our wedding anniversary dinner, and it lasted us 3 days. Perhaps the grocery clerk could criticize that woman who had a different view of life after walking a mile in my shoes. Or maybe after asking the customer what she's been going through. Another woman wrote, I'm not the woman who bought the shrimp. I bought the $17 cake and paid for it with food stamps. She said, I thought the checkout woman in the store would burn a hole through me with her eyes. What she didn't know is that the cake is for my little girl's birthday. It'll be her last. She has bone cancer and probably will be gone within 6 to 8 months. Church, we are so quick to judge without actually knowing what people are going through. And I wish I could say that's a grocery store clerk problem. It's a one-off. It doesn't deal with us. But come on. The people that we are trying to reach, the number one word they use to describe us before any other word is judgmental. Jesus is known for grace, which is getting what you don't deserve. And we are known for judgment, which is getting exactly what you do deserve. They are, by definition, polar opposites of one another. We haven't just missed the mark by a little bit. We've completely missed the mark. And it's up to us, the family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ, to say, you know what? I'm not going to be a judgmental person. I'm not going to rush to judgment if somebody difficult comes into my life. I'm going to actually get to know who they are and understand why they're being difficult right now. And maybe that'll help me as I help that person. Perhaps the person that's being difficult at work is being difficult at work because their home life is an absolute mess right now and they don't know what to do and their life is spiraling out of control. And you just happen to be in the way. Perhaps that person is a one-upper because they never got the approval from their parents because their parents shipped them off for adoption before they even knew who they were. And that's why they one-up everything that you say. Perhaps that person is a user because they didn't grow up in the way you grew up. And they grew up with a family that modeled for them not a life of Jesus, but a life of drugs and abuse. And that's all they know. You see, when we understand what people are coming out of, what they're coming from, we can actually then really, truly help them. But we do it by asking more questions and giving less answers. Actually, I'm not a licensed counselor, but I did a few counseling classes in seminary and I was kind of new at it and not knowing. So I thought, man, counseling's gonna be really hard because I gotta give a lot of advice to people that I don't know, that I don't really know what they're going through. And they said, actually, the best counselors are ones that don't give advice. They listen. And if they say anything, they ask a question. They listen and they ask questions. That's what Jesus would do. So I believe that after giving grace and truth, after really getting to know somebody and be in relationship with them, let's be real, there are just some difficult people, the crazy makers, that won't respond well. And so there is a time, number three, that we need to refuse to escalate the situation by setting proper boundaries. Absolutely, you need to set proper boundaries for you. Jesus would do this. If you don't set boundaries, you will continually try to help difficult people. You will eventually find yourself in a very dangerous place. Boundaries must exist. And there's a truth that you need to know from the onset, that you are not designed and God did not wire you to fix every person's problem every time. You are not their savior. You are not anyone's savior. And so you should stop rolling around in this world like only you can solve the problems that they have. You can't and you won't. Jesus had proper boundaries. He helped out so many difficult people, but there was a time after he'd given grace and truth to a group of people and after he truly got to know who they were that he said, this just isn't worth my time anymore. It was a group of people called the Pharisees. They were people that didn't love Jesus, didn't respect Jesus. They would go around and speak harsh things like Jesus doesn't, he offends us. He doesn't really follow the laws of the Sabbath. Thought he was the one that even instituted in the first place. What's he doing? And so they would spread a bad word about him. So in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus gives them some truth and it was harsh truth. And so after he gives them the truth, verse 12 says, then Jesus' disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Can you imagine the disciples coming up to the Son of God? Hey, Jesus, like, maybe you need to, like, do you know who you were talking to? Do you know you were talking to the religious type? You may want to tone down a little bit what you said, because it's kind of offensive to them, Jesus. And Jesus responds in verse 13, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. In other words, what is today will eventually be shown for what it is. In verse 14, it says, leave them. Other translations say, ignore them. They are blind guides. I bet you didn't think of Jesus saying words like, ignore them. But there are times when proper boundaries need to be set. And when you continually give grace and grace and truth and understand where they're coming from, and they're still difficult and they're still making things crazy for you, there's a time when you have to say, you know what? I'm not designed to do this, and I need to just move on from this particular situation. I heard one of Rick Warren's sermons this past week about dealing with difficult people, and the thought that struck me from his sermon was, God can't please everyone, and only a fool would try to do what God himself couldn't do. You are not going to please everyone. If God couldn't do it, why in the world would you think that you could? There are some people that you simply can't help and that you can't please, and there is a proper time, what we see from the life of Jesus, to simply ignore and even move on. In Luke chapter 4, he went back to his hometown in Nazareth, people that should have loved him, his family, his friends, his neighbors, and somehow something was said that irritated them. They got so fed up that they actually wanted to take their former neighbor and former friend and throw him literally off the cliff. They're speaking abusive words. There's tantrums in the audience. And so Jesus, rather than escalating the situation, actually just walked right through the crowd and removed himself from the situation. Some scholars say actually Jesus became invisible as he did that, which is kind of a cool superhero power that Jesus has. Yeah. Right? The invisible one, Jesus. Like, how cool. I wish we could just make myself invisible at times when there's conflict brewing and tempers thrown and all these things and my kids are sprawled out on the grocery aisle. I wish I could make myself invisible and put one of the difficult people right next to him and say it's that person's son. But anyway, I can't do that. I'm not Jesus. He could. And so Jesus literally walked right on through these people. He knew what it meant to keep his blood pressure in check and his eyes on the prize. And there are some people that I'm here to tell you, the crazy makers, they love to argue and debate because they want to get your attention. Now, if you fall for their trap, you'll start thinking, well, then fine. If I could just clearly, logically explain to them what they are doing, then the light will come on in their head and in their mind, and they'll realize how self-destructive and inappropriate they're being and what they're saying, how inappropriate appropriate is. And then they'll come back and say, wow, Zach, thank you for enlightening me like that. I didn't notice that. Thank you so much. I've never had someone say that to me. Not any of the crazy makers. Because listen to this. Crazy makers didn't get to the place they're at by reason. And so you can't reason your way out of it with them. There's no amount of logic you can share because they entered into that place out of a state of emotion. So logic and reason are lost on some of the crazy makers in our world. People, I'm here to tell you, there are some people that are either going to like you or not like you in this world, and no logic or reason will actually change their mind. There are people that I wish still liked me that don't for some reason, and I don't get it. I'm not going to change their mind though. Thomas Paine, who was a hero in the American Revolution, said, to argue with a person who has renounced the use of reason is like administering medicine to the dead. I like that. Refuse to play their game. Refuse to get into it with them. Refuse. Let's be honest. Some of the temper tantrums and the way people handle conflict and the way they bring difficulty in your life these days is not always face to face. These days, a lot of times it's online. It's social media. And so when you see somebody coming at you on social media, every instinct in you is, well, I'm gonna post back. And I'm gonna share my post. And I'm gonna do it in all caps with exclamation point. I'm gonna do it one word post, one word post, one word post. So they see just how aggressive I am in this. Social media is such a terrible way to handle any sort of difficulty or conflict. Amen. I like the way the New Century Version says it in Proverbs 26:21. Just as charcoal and wood keep a fire going, a quarrelsome person keeps an argument going. How many people does it take to have an argument?
Two.
Yeah, good. This was not a trick question, guys. Wow. Someone in the first service said one. I was like, you have issues. You are that difficult person. It takes two. If one of the people leave, then what do you have left? Nothing. The fire goes out. there are times we have to admit that getting in this debate, getting in this argument with a crazy maker is simply not worth my time. I'm not going to escalate the situation. I'm just going to let it die down, and I'm not going to play that game. I'm going to rise above it. In fact, Isaiah 40:31 says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise above. They will soar on wings like eagles. So there are times when people are being difficult. I'm going to rise above. I'm going to rise above malice. I'm going to rise above gossip. I'm not going to play their game because God's given me wings to soar like an eagle above anything that's happening out there. But I heard one person say, you can't fly like an eagle if you're still hanging with the turkeys. Thank you. Thank you. I like that too. Which brings us to our final principle today. And maybe this will be a little different than what the world will tell you. It's counterintuitive. See, a lot of times we talk about difficult and how to deal with difficult people. The world will say, well, you should just try to avoid difficulty and difficult people at all costs. But actually, I want to tell you the opposite. Don't distance yourself from the difficult. Do not distance yourself from the difficult. There are times you need to set boundaries. We just talked about that. But as a whole, I'm here to tell you, don't distance yourself from the difficult. There are some people that say if someone's being difficult towards you, you should retaliate against them. I'm not saying that you should retaliate against them. In fact, 1 Peter 3:9 says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do. Now, this verse is really hard. I wish they would have stopped before the pay them back with a blessing. Someone's like, I'll pay them back all right. I'll pay them back with a karate chop next time they come at me. But don't retaliate, Peter says. The word of God says, don't retaliate. If anyone had the opportunity to retaliate and didn't, his name is Jesus Christ. As he was on that cross, come on, you and I would be tempted. You know we would. If we were on that cross and the crowd is mocking, come down from there. If you're really the king, you're not the king. If it was me, I'd have come down off that cross. Now, I am the king. And all you men that didn't think I was the king, boom, you're mice now. And all your wives, they're cats. Have a good day. Jesus could have done that. He could have. He was invisible man. He could have been mice man or rat man or whatever. But instead, Jesus hung on that cross. And he didn't retaliate. He said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. He said, God, don't hold it against them. Put it on me. What a savior we have. What a savior we have. God didn't distance himself from the difficult. When he embraced the difficult, he didn't retaliate. He came to redeem us. What an amazing God we have. He didn't love us from a distance. He stepped into our difficult world to save us. He stepped into it, by the way, not when we were all cleaned up and prettied up. He stepped into it while we were still a mess. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love for us in this while we were still sinners. Christ came and died for us. What I want you to see is because Jesus didn't distance himself from the difficult, that's the very sole reason why you have faith and salvation today. Amen. Is because at one point, you were that difficult person that hung Jesus on the cross. And Jesus came down into this world in flesh. That's what the John 1:14 says. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us in the midst of our mess. In the midst of your mess, Jesus came down to save you and to redeem you. He didn't retaliate against you. He came to restore you. That's what Jesus did for you and for me. He walks into our mess and brings miraculous results from it. And what we are called to do is model the life of Jesus. And so if Jesus did this for me, then I will do this for someone else. Because let's get real. A lot of the difficulty that happens in this world, we have the one true answer that they need. And his name is Jesus Christ. Yeah, being a follower of Jesus has great job security. Because as this world gets more and more difficult, we are going to be the ones that are more and more valuable because we have the answer and his name is Jesus. And what would it look like? I love it. I love talking about it. What would it look like when we can take what the enemy throws against us and use it back to destroy the enemy? It's what Jesus did at the cross, right? The cross meant to kill became a weapon that actually destroyed Satan. and Satan's trying to destroy you, us, and many others by adding difficulty upon difficulty upon difficulty in our world. And what if rather than looking at the difficulty and saying, oh man, not him again, not her, I don't have time for it. What if rather than seeing difficulty as an obligation or a burden, we rather saw it as an opportunity to show and model and give and teach and speak the love and grace of Jesus Christ? What if every time there was a difficult thing that came along your path, you used it as an opportunity to share the love and the kindness of Jesus? It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance, and it's our kindness that leads people to Jesus. What if we could change our perspective on difficulty and actually started seeing, you know what? This is actually the reason why God put me in this world. To deal with difficult people, of which I am. I'm the difficult person. You are the difficult person. And thank God he stepped down into our mess and into our difficulty to come and rescue us. And now he calls us to do the same. But here's the deal. As we go out and try to lead with grace and truth, there's going to be times when we lead with truth and we should have given truth and we give grace. There's been times when we'll give grace and we should have given truth. There's going to be times where we don't understand and ask questions and really seek a relationship, but just do what's best for us. There's going to be times where we don't have proper boundaries set and we actually, out of pride, think we're actually better than we are. And there's going to be times when we do distance ourselves from difficulties, we just don't want to deal with it right now. You are not going to handle it perfectly. And even there, we have God's grace for us that says, hey, I know you're not going to do it perfect, but do it again. I know you'll mess up, but that's okay. People need Jesus, and we have Jesus. He came down into our mess and gave us a message to speak. This is what God does. And if God does this for me and he does this for you, then we can do it for others. Church, will you stand right now as we pray? So will I, Jesus. As you have done all this for me, God, I'll try to do my best for others. And I know I'll fail at times. I know I won't do it perfectly. I know, Lord, that there's times when difficulty is going to come upon me and I'm going to run away from it because Lord, I'm human and I struggle and Lord, I'm a mess and I'm even, Lord, the difficult one that runs and needs help from others at times and should run to you, Lord, when I run elsewhere. And so God, forgive me for being difficult. Forgive me, Lord Jesus, for coming to you as a mess. God, thank you for cleaning me up. Thank you for not retaliating against me. You had every right to do it, and yet you chose redemption. God, I choose redemption. We choose redemption in this place. God, as you have given me mercy, I'll give others mercy. As you've given me grace, I'll give others grace. God, as you have stepped into difficulty, I will step into it. For Lord, you have put me in this place. You have put me in this world for a reason. And I've got the answer that everyone needs. And his name is Jesus Christ. And so God, give us boldness and give us courage to go out and actually do what you call us to do. Lord, may we see all the difficulty in this world, not as a weapon of the enemy, but as a weapon that we can use against the enemy. May we see it as an opportunity to bring Jesus Christ and the light and love of him to so many others. Lord, as you've done it for me, so will I do it for you. Come on, church, let's sing this together of what we're going to do.
Stars are made to worship, so will I.